Today, I want to give you the shield the devil can't penetrate and that makes you virtually impossible to take down spiritually. Okay, full confession. This might not seem fitting to you for a guy who's in evangelization. I love jiu-jitsu. It's more like chess than fighting. I got my teenage daughter into it recently because I think it's really important for girls to be able to defend themselves and because she just always wanted to do it and she loves it. Or I can literally hear her laughing out loud across the gym when she's about to get choked or when she's about to put someone else in a chokehold. It's kind of strange and awesome. It's the joy of the battle. You know, but one of the cool things about jiu-jitsu is that the ground is your sweet spot. So when someone brings you down, you know, in regular life, they think that they've won. You know, they have you right where they want you. But actually, once they get you down on the ground, if you're able to bring them with you in any way, shape, or form, you have them where you want them. Gracie, who founded Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, he said, "I'm a shark. The ground is the ocean, and most people don't even know how to swim." Boom. In UFC fighting, if your jiu-jitsu is really good, they say you have a strong ground game. And that's what usually wins the fight if the fight isn't broken up and goes on long enough. Like in the old days of UFC, where there was no timed rounds, it was always the jiu-jitsu guy who won. Because the ground game dominates in the end. Humility is literally your spiritual ground game. You like that? The word humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means soil. It literally points to the ground. And in a world that always tells you to climb higher, get to the top, Jesus tells us to work for the exact opposite, to perfect your ground game. Don't get high. Get low. Lower yourself. That's where you win. This is from Luke 14. Jesus said, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you might have been invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, 'Give your place to this man.' And then you'd proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you're invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he can say, 'My friend, move up to a higher position.' Then you'll enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." St. Bernard of Clairvaux, a great preacher who turned down everyone's efforts to make him a bishop, said, "The three most important virtues are humility, humility, and humility." I love reading the stories of the first Christian monks. And this one's a great little story about humility, and it's in The Desert Fathers by Benedict of Ward. The monk Macarius was once returning to his cell from the marsh. The devil met him by the way with a sickle and wanted to run him through, but he could not. The devil said, "Macarius, I suffer a lot of violence from you. I can't overcome you. Whatever you do, I do also. If you fast, I eat nothing. If you keep watch, I get no sleep. There's only one quality in which you surpass me." Macarius said to him, "What is that?" The devil answered, "Your humility. That is why I cannot prevail against you." Guys, I'm going to get to the reason why I think humility makes us spiritually unconquerable, why the devil can't quite seem to get around that shield, and ironically, why humility makes you more successful. But first, a little about the vice that humility conquers and brings down, the vice of pride. Because knowing that vice will help you understand the virtue of humility. Pride, in the Christian tradition, doesn't just refer to like a healthy love of yourself. What we're talking about is the original sin. And to sum up that original sin in the words of Sinatra, it's the sin of, "I did it my way." And Adam and Eve were the first people to fall into that sin, so it didn't really take us too long to stumble into pride and kind of ruin everything. How did they fall into that sin? No, they had a desire to be like God, and that desire was etched into their hearts. And there's a reason that desire was etched into their hearts. It's because God's plan all along was to raise us all up and make us, as Peter wrote, partakers in his divine nature. So the problem wasn't their desire to be like God. That was a good thing. The problem came in when the serpent appeared to them and promised them, "You will be like gods if you just do this one thing that God said not to do." And as the story goes, they ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from. And why? Because they wanted to fulfill their God-given desire to be like gods, but on their terms, in their way, by their power. I did it my way. Humility is a spiritual posture that says, I'm going to be good soil. I'm going to receive from God His direction, His word, His plan for my life. I'm going to be receptive of life, which I'm not the Lord of, but I can receive it as it comes to me. I'm going to play hard in the field of my life, but I don't get to make all the rules because I'm not God. Pride is the posture that puts you over God, over other people, over life itself, and says, I make the rules. So what does humility do for you? Let's revel in this for a minute. First, I'm going to start with my favorite part. As the devil told Macarius, there is one thing I can't conquer, Macarius. And not only can the devil not conquer your humility, it actually turns his attacks into blessings for you. See why? Because if you're humble, there is no dysfunction, vice, mistake, or sin that can be your ultimate ruin. If you're humble, you're always going to get up. In fact, your humility can turn your setbacks into your setups for your comebacks. You follow that? It'll turn your sins into lessons learned, your trials into testimonies, your failure into your forward fall. You know what they call it if you're tackled but fall forward with the ball and it touches the ground in the end zone, even as you eat the dirt? They call it a touchdown. Along those lines, I told my kids this many times. When you're looking for qualities in a future spouse, you don't need to find perfection because, frankly, that doesn't exist in other human beings. But you absolutely need to find humility in that person you're considering marrying. And why is that? Because a marriage can survive almost anything, any wound, any pain, if a spouse is willing to say, I messed up, I need help. Guys, the same is true of your relationship with God. The only unforgivable sin that you don't recover from is the one you won't repent of or won't confess because you're too proud. So that's number one, makes you unconquerable. Two, humility gives space for God to reach down and raise you up from that lower seat to that higher seat. And as God guides your life, raising you up for what He wants you to do, the ways that He wants you to be a blessing, it saves you from doing it all by your own power and, frankly, wasting so much dang time and energy in the wrong places. You know, one of the biggest stages I was blessed and honored to speak at, I was at World Youth Day in Poland, and I was at the biggest arena in Poland, which was full. And when I got off stage, Sister Maristella, who was running everything backstage, she said something I'll never forget. She said, Chris, stay little. That's how God uses you. Guys, I can't tell you how many times that's panned out to be true in my life. Look, whenever I think too big, or I get hungry for that next big moment on a big stage, gauging big as important, I lose my way. I waste my time. I waste my energy. And I become an unbearable jerk for the people around me. When I think small, not only am I more enjoyable for the people around me and for myself, those are the times that God really reaches in and guides me and uses me in my life. We recently started an email called The Daily Anchor. Guys, I did this thinking like maybe a few hundred people are going to read it. I mean, look, there's nothing flashy about a daily email. It's not me going on a big stage. It's not me creating content in a video that might go viral because it's chasing the latest headlines. And as I'm writing The Daily Anchor every day, I'm thinking, this is meaningful for the several dozen people that might be reading this thing. My staff recently told me that over 60,000 people open it every day. What? We'll link to it below, by the way. If you're not signed up, you should be. Guys, this is bigger than any stage I've been on every single morning. It's a huge arena full of people that I'm able to breathe some life into and inspire. And how ironic that the least flashy thing that I've done, in my own opinion, I was just being humble, is the thing that God has raised up to be one of the most important things in our ministry when it comes to inspiring the masses. I think of Jan Taranowski, a good man in Poland whose country was overrun by Nazis and then by communists. And guys, he didn't have the ability to think big. He didn't have that luxury because he would have been killed by Nazis and communists. So what did he do? He thought small. He just started a small group. He changed the lives of a handful of young men who he sunk his life into, and he formed them really well. And one of them grew up to be Pope John Paul II, who, after Jan's life was over, came home to Poland and overturned communism and revitalized the faith there. Guys, God never liked his people throughout the Bible taking a census. He doesn't like us gauging the value of what we do, how important we think it is, counting our numbers and our views or our clicks or our bank accounts. Because from an eternal point of view, If we do what he sets before us, it gives him the space to do what he has in mind, to raise us up, to raise up our impact and our lives. In the short amount of time we have here, we might not even see the impact we're making. But Jaron Tarnowski, he knows now. He's enjoying that glory in heaven. But guys, when we think too, quote, big, gosh, we might succeed. But you know what? We might also be riding momentum more than anointing. And guys, there are many successful people out there who do that. I've done it myself at different times in my life. I could see different ministries doing that, growing infinitely large with infinite fundraising goals because they confused their work, which was beautiful in a particular lane, with the whole work of the Catholic Church itself. And they're riding the momentum of tons of donor dollars rather than the particular calling of God. I'm not trying to set myself up as judge of other people, but I can see in my own life when I've fallen into that, and I get nervous when I see other people doing the same. Guys, when somebody's humble, he knows what he's about. He keeps his heart the heart of a servant. He keeps his heart and his life and his mission focused, and everything stays balanced. And God can work his will and his plan through our lives if, please God, we don't get too lost in thinking too big. Three, ironically, humility makes you more successful because guess what? Everyone wants to promote and bless a humble person and raise them up. Can I tell you who else wants to raise up the humble? God. He's no different than a human boss in that regard. Everybody loves to promote the humble guy and who's working hard and just gives himself to everybody as a servant. And in general, most people, God included, really lose patience with the arrogant. And that's all over Scripture. And finally, four, when you stay humble, it protects you from having to be humbled. Listen, God loves you too much to let you stay proud, to let you lose your way like that, to let you lose your soul like that. James 4 tells us God opposes the proud. And why? Because he loves them. That's why. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to beat him down and, in his own words, to keep him humble. Guys, we all have those little thorns in the flesh in our own different ways. Maybe it's an illness you got. Maybe it's a kid who's giving you a hard time at home, keeps you grounded, whatever it might be. But I often pray, Lord, give me the grace of humility so you don't have to give me more thorns in the flesh. Help me by your grace to stay humble so I don't have to be humbled. So, what do you do to cooperate with God's grace to stay small, to improve your ground game? A couple tips. Number one, when you get that thorn in the flesh, whatever God sends you to make you humble, lean into it. Thank God for it. Guys, you know, in the past year, God's let this ministry explode in ways that I never thought possible. But also in this past year, if you've been following our ministry, you've heard me share about how God has literally dangled me over a cliff with medical problems that I thought might be the end of my life. And thank God they didn't pan out to be that. But I'll tell you what else I thank God for. I thank God for bringing me on that terrifying journey to keep my soul grounded in the humus, the earth, now more than ever, as he lets me reach more people than ever. And he's allowed me to go through that because me staying grounded is more important to him than me being comfortable. It's a sign of his love for me. I think of my own marriage. Dude, my marriage is rooted in real serious pain. For the first 15, 20 years of our marriage, we were working through major healing from past wounds that my bride brought into the marriage, and it kicked up wounds in me that I had to deal with. But looking back, I wouldn't trade that foundation in our marriage for anything. I knew God was working through all that trial to heal me, to bless me, to make me who I was, and he was doing the same for her, and to form a firm foundation for our marriage. But also, he was keeping me real and grounded through that pain so that I could grow into a kind of man at 49 who could sit here and talk to you and bless you. Guys, I don't think I'd even like the arrogant preacher man that I might have become had I not been through that 15 or so years of hardship in my marriage. But thanking God for those trials when I was in them, it kept me afloat in the midst of those trials. It gave purpose to those trials. I knew they were a gift from God, even though they felt like a thorn in the flesh. It's exactly how Paul responded when he realized that thorn in the flesh was being given to him to keep him grounded and humble. The verses right after he talks about the thorn in the flesh, he writes, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." So one, when you get that thorn in the flesh, cooperate with it, thank God for it. Number two, Keep an eye on your own heart if you want to stay humble. Pride can be an interior movement of the soul. It doesn't require action. You can actually feel it kind of well up inside of you. I'm not talking about that healthy self-respect, again, but that pride that starts to say, I know everyone's special, but I'm a little specialer. Guys, every success in life, it comes with that poisonous whisper in your ear. And when you hear it and when you feel it well up in your soul, be aware of it, push back on it. How do you do that? You could do that with a simple prayer like this. I renounce the spirit of pride. Lord, help me live with the spirit of a servant. A dear friend of mine gets out of bed every morning, kisses the ground and says, Serviam. Why is that? Because the evil one's motto is non serviam. I will not serve. And he says, I want to say the exact opposite of the devil's motto every morning as I face my day. Praise God for that guy. He's a very successful businessman, but he's very grounded. Let me tell you another way you stay grounded as you feel pride well up in your soul. So you can say that prayer, but you could also choose to do really simple, humble, unnoticed things. I'm a big fan of one particular religious community that serves in the Archdiocese of Denver, among other places. And it's a bunch of religious sisters who are brilliant people. They actually all go get their PhD in something. How cool is that? A lot of them are teaching in colleges or teaching in seminaries. But the first place I saw them, I was visiting an archbishop friend of mine, and one of them was doing the dishes. I'm thinking, why is that? I wouldn't think that a person who's assigned to teach at the seminary would be assigned to keep the archbishop's kitchen. Then the archbishop told me that they take an extra vow in their religious life to do humble tasks their entire life to keep them grounded. So that pride of their success and their brilliance never wells up and poisons their soul. So one, lean into what God is doing when he wants to make you humble. Two, be aware of proud movements of your soul and counteract them with prayer and simple acts of humility. Finally, Psalm 131 kicks off with lines about humility that John Michael Talbot paraphrases beautifully in the song, Come to the Quiet, which by the way is my morning ringtone. Wakes me up, it's my alarm. The words are these, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes fixed on things beyond me. In the quiet, I've stilled my soul like a child at rest on its mother's knee. Guys, you want to cultivate a spirit of humility? Stop trying to be on top of everything. Stop seeking things that are far beyond you. Scroll less. Give in to curiosity less. Involve yourself in less. You are not infinite. God is. You are finite. Accept the limits of your finite personhood. You're not the king. You're not the Lord. Just make sure your patterns of thinking, not just what you think, but how much your brain tries to take on, fits the smallness of what you are as a creature. Likewise, guys, you can't possibly succeed in every arena. Stop setting your eyes on things far beyond you. You can't possibly be respected and honored by everyone. So stop wanting to win in every arena in your life. When your spirit expands in a bad way, you can feel it. You can feel the distraction come into your mind and heart. Call it back and thank God for the people who overlook you. The people who will never honor you, so you should stop trying. It's a reminder that the only honor you need is from God in the end. Guys, humility is the ultimate jiu-jitsu against the powers of hell. I'm convinced that hell thought it won, at least for a moment, when Jesus was stripped naked and crucified. But Jesus was thinking, it's time for my ground game. Go ahead, put me in the ground, bury me. I'm a shark. This is my ocean. You can't even swim, Satan. Lord, help us to follow you in the way of humility, to follow you in the ground game, to stay grounded so we could be victorious with you forever. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Love you guys. Thanks for watching.